Let me begin by just saying, Daryl and Colleen, that song ministered to me this morning, and I appreciate that. All our music is always great, but sometimes just a particular song speaks to a particular need, and that one touched me. Well, good morning, Second Service. It's good to see you here today. This is the third in a series of four entitled, I Love His Church, and I want to invite you to the book of Malachi and the third chapter. And while you are turning there, I'll tell you something. Our church was robbed this past week. But don't worry, nobody was injured. It was done in plain sight. Done by people most of us know. It happened during the offering last Sunday. Malachi faced such a situation hundreds of years ago. In chapter 1 of the book of Malachi, he discovers that the people question God's love. In chapter 2, the people despise his name and profane his covenant. In chapter 3, they are tempting his patience. And when we arrive at chapter 3, verse 7, they are robbing his storehouse. Now, if that's a shock to you, let's see what Malachi said and see if that can make a difference in our hearts and our minds as we approach the subject of supporting God's church. Chapter 3 and verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Do you hear what he's saying? Jacob, you have not been consumed because I'm a God who does not change. From the days of your fathers, you've turned aside from my statutes, and you've not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Now, if you are a member and you know me very well, you know that I seldom speak specifically and especially about giving. And yet you could not do a series as brief as this one is about the Lord's church without coming to the place where you suggest strongly that if the church is worthy of attending, it is worthy of supporting. And when you look back upon the book of Malachi, you discover that this is not at all a new issue nor a new problem. That for centuries, men and women who have been blessed by God have taken from God those blessings without in return giving God what he is rightfully due. So I want to look at just five principles from the passage that I have read in your hearing this morning. And the first principle is this: the tithe is the minimum. Many people believe the tithe is the maximum, but the tithe is the floor, not the ceiling. It's not the place where we end, it's the place where we start. God commands us and demands of us that we give to him faithfully and obediently, and says to us, bring ye the full tithe, bring all the tithe into the storehouse. Now, understand something about Jewish history. There were three tithes taken in Jewish life. The first tithe was for the priesthood and the work at the temple. The second tithe was called a festival tithe. And then once every 3 years, families were tithing to help the poor. So if you take two tithes at 10% a year and one tithe every 3 years, you will see that over a 3-year time period, most families in Israel tithe about 23 1/3%. That's more than the 10% the average person today thinks that they owe the Lord. So what we're talking about today is not just the tithe, it's the spirit of generosity that reaches deep within your heart and gives to God what God is rightfully due. You begin with the tithe. It is the minimum. The tithe, you say, was something under the law. Why am I required to do that today? Well, here's some news. The tithe existed before the law. Abraham tithed to Melchizedek before Moses received the law from God. And then the tithe is holy unto the Lord during the time of the law. And then you come to the New Testament where Jesus admonishes the disciples to do those things that are weighty and worthy. And they say, we tithe. And he said, that's what you ought to do. So before, during, and after the law, the tithe is emphasized as an act of obedience before God. So remember, the tithe is the minimum. Number two. The curse came from disobeying the word of God. Now, I have good news and bad news. The good news is I am not and you are not under the curse of the law. That's a done deal. When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, was buried in a borrowed grave and broke the grave open and rose from the dead, he took away the curse of the law from everyone who believes in his name. I am not, therefore, to tithe because if I don't tithe, the law will condemn me. I am not condemned. I have believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I am redeemed. I am forgiven. I am saved by the grace of God. And if you've trusted Jesus, that's who you are too. So we're not condemned by the law because we don't tithe, but you need to read the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews tells you that God demands for you to walk in obedience before Him, and if you do not, He said there are consequences. He calls it chastisement. He says He judges those who do not live in obedience before Him. So I believe this morning that there are financial and physical and spiritual consequences when we fail to walk in obedience before God. And furthermore, I'll tell you this. Partial obedience is nothing less than disobedience. To only do what you think you can afford is not an obedient walk before God. Partial obedience is really disobedience wrapped in the thin clothing of man's excuse for not obeying the commands of Almighty God. The curse that would be on Old Testament believers is not a curse on you today. But the reason many of us falter and fail in our businesses, in our home life, and in all that we do is because it takes the blessings of God for life to be all that it can be. And you forfeit God's blessings when you do not walk in obedience before Him. There's a third issue. The storehouse represents God's work. Now, this is true. Old Testament people brought grain, olives, wine, meat to support the Levites, the priest, the temple, and the poor. They did not have paychecks that were deposited in bank accounts so that each Sunday they could give online or write a check or even drop money into the offering plate. That's not how they gave. They gave out of the abundance in which God blessed them. That is the exact principle you and I need to understand today. The thing that is different is that we do not bring our grain, our olives. We do not bring what comes out of the ground to the Lord. We bring to Him the first fruits of our labor, which for almost all of us is a dollar, $10, $100, $1,000, 10% plus an offering of that which God has blessed us with. And it does represent God's work in such a way that he says, bring all of this into the storehouse. So let me confront an issue. Some say, well, Pastor, I give a little over here and a little bit over here and some to that and some to that and a little bit here. And when you add it all up, you're disobedient. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse. That is as plain and simple as it can be. Would you like to give elsewhere? Great. Give in abundance everywhere you feel led to give. If it's biblical and moral and scriptural and godly, you give. But you start where the starting point is, which is bringing all your tithe into the storehouse. And before you argue that point, let me tell you that tithing being brought to the storehouse was not to support God. If you don't already know this, God's not broke. He's not busted. He's not short on funds at the end of the month. He has plenty. In fact, the resources of heaven are beyond your comprehension and mine. Tithing is not about finances. It's about faith. It's about obedience. It's about honoring God with the first fruits of that which God has blessed us with. Do you know why he really commanded people to tithe? Not because he couldn't support his cause, but because he wants to be first in every phase of my life. The first thought in the morning, the first prayer from my lips, the first thing I do is read my Bible. The first thing I give is the first fruits of that which God has blessed me with. He is not Lord of the leftovers. He's the Lord of the first fruits of all that I have and all that I am, and anything less shames us and dishonors him, for he's a God who deserves to be first and foremost in my life. The fourth principle, the test that he talks of, challenges God, not just us. You see, most of the times in the scripture, we're the challenged one. But this time, God says, you may challenge me. You walk in obedience. You bring the tithe into the storehouse. You do what I have commanded you to do. And you watch me. You see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out upon you a blessing that is incomprehensible, that is unbelievable, that is far beyond any expectation that you have. You watch what I can do. I challenge you, God says. All you need to do is walk in obedience. And then watch me. I'm going to do something beyond any possible thought that you might have. I believe that is so sincere from God that it means that when we do what God says, God does more than we ever ask or think that he could. In fact, that's what the scriptures say. Lord, you can do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that we would ask or think. Now, I want to be honest with you. I think we miss the blessing in the local church that could easily fall upon us any time all God's people did God's will and God's work in the way that it ought to give. My Father's not broke. My God's not empty-handed. He could do missions on his own. He can call the elect from the four corners of the earth. He can do anything he wants to do every time he wants to do it. But he wants to use you, and he wants to use me. And as simple as I possibly can make this, if you go home today and you want to cook a meal, you're apt to choose the vessel that best fits what you want to do. A frying pan is not used to make a pot of chili. And God is not going to use a disobedient vessel to bring glory to His name. We walk in obedience, we keep His commandments, we do what He says, and God says, watch me, just look at what I can do. I can save the lost, I can put families back together, I can heal cancer, I can raise up marriages. Look at me, watch what I can do. I can grow a church, I can excite a people, I can stir a revival. I can do all things when you just trust me to do what I can do. Christian giving is not a matter of finances. It's a matter of faith in the promises of God. It's a matter in believing that God is able to do what He says He will do. Christian giving is not about how much you have. It's about how much He would and could do. If His people called by His name, humbled themselves and prayed and sought His face and turned from their wicked ways and began to see healing in our land. And if you don't know this this morning, America needs to be healed. We need to be off Facebook and on our knees before Almighty God. We're not going to see revival arguing, debating, fussing, and feuding. We're going to see revival as we begin to walk in obedience before a God who makes it very plain, do what I ask and watch what I can do. There's a fifth principle that I'll share with you quickly. The outcome is heavenly. The blessings are out of this world. In the olden days, the man hooked up the horse to the wagon every Saturday morning to go to the general store. His little boy always liked to tag along, and so they rode from the farm to the little town to the general store, where the man bought all of the groceries and all of the other things that would be needed for the week, and sometimes 2 weeks at a time, he stocked up on it. When the man had paid the bill, the owner of the store often took the basket of candy, held it down to the little boy and said, get you a handful. The little boy had learned something, and he just quietly stood there. He said, come on, son, get you a handful. And he just stood there. And in a minute, the owner of the store took the sack, reached down into the basket, got a handful out and filled up the sack. Well, the dad couldn't wait till they got on the seat of the wagon. He said, son, why did you get so shy in there? Why wouldn't you take a handful of candy out of the basket? The little boy said, Dad, his hand's bigger than mine. I don't care who you are, you could preach that. His hand's bigger than mine. I can't pay all my bills, because as sure as I think I can, here comes one I was not expecting. I can't meet everybody's needs, because as sure as I try, other needs arrive. I can't reach and touch and plant and fix and work through and work out all the things that happen in life, because I'm inadequate. I'm unprepared. I don't know how, but his hand can save the lost. His hand can put the drunkard back in the family and fix it. His hand can touch the tumor and it goes away. His hand can take the mind that is stressed and troubled, and calm it, and give peace. My God walks on water. My God speaks to the deaf so they can hear, and to the lame so they can walk, and to the blind so they can see, and to the dead so they can walk again in this world. My God's hand is bigger than I can possibly imagine. And I do not understand why any of us would want to reach and grab and try to maintain with our little hands this world that God's put us in, when all we have to do is stand back and look, and my God will reach into the bowl of His divine resources and give me all that I need through His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Praise the hand of God. And that's what it means. You people bring the tithe into the storehouse. Watch and see what I'm going to do with my hand. I'm going to open the windows. I'm going to pour out the blessings. What I do is going to be out of this world. And the nations are going to know that you're a people who trust in Almighty God. You say you love this church. It's the body of Jesus Christ. He's the head. If you love this church, there will be no doubt you will support this church in faithful, consistent, regular giving. You will give up the idea that you cannot afford to. And you will adopt the idea that you cannot afford not to. Because when you don't do what God says for you to do, you walk in disobedience and you forfeit the mighty hand of God in your affairs. Father, I thank you for the morning, the music, the dedication of the children, the scripture, the time that we've spent together. And now, by the mighty name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, would you move upon this congregation to do what needs to be done and to be what we need to be. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And while the pastors are here in the altar, if God speaks to your heart to come and become a Christian, to come and become a part of our church, to publicly profess Him as your Savior and follow Him as baptism, or just to come and dedicate yourself to walking in obedience, you come this morning not because I've convinced you of anything, but because you know well that the Word of God is true and that God honors His Word. Let's stand as the pastors come.
Every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy glory.